Good morning. Welcome you all here this morning. And I just wanted to add one thing that's in your bulletin, but I had heard on the radio about this UGM event on the, I guess it would be page two, halfway down, the tacos, testimonies, and trivia. They had said that it's meant for 18 to 36-ish. I think I'd be stretching quite a bit to make that category, but I would encourage you, if there are any of the young people, they say to put in a team or whatever, to go as a group. So we got lots of people in there from 18 and in their 20s and into their 30s. So if they're interested in it, I think it'll be a good event. Be a nice way to meet some other Christians as well. And so keep that in mind. This morning I'm going to be continuing in our study of Jeremiah. It seems like it's got bogged down. We just started back into it, and then with the weather, it's been not exactly ideal to continue, but we continue to soldier on. So we're in Jeremiah 6 and verses 11 to 20, and here Jeremiah famously speaks of the good old path that God has laid out for Judah to follow, that he desires for man to follow. Now, often as humans, when we face difficulties in life, we are labeled as one of two people. We can be pessimists, or we can be optimists. And there's the saying, of course, the pessimist looks at the cup half empty, while the optimist looks at it half full. Well, from the perspective of God, when he views man in the greatest of difficult situation, our sin-laden situation, hopeless situation, really, I don't believe he looks at it as necessarily one cup there, but really he offers two cups, and they are certainly both full. One is dramatically different from the other. The first cup, which we will read of here, that is offered to Judah, is actually the cup of fury. It is God's divine judgment upon sinful man, and he is waiting patiently, desiring for people to come to repentance. But he will pour this out, and we are deserving of this cup of fury poured out in wrath. But for the believer, here's the gospel message, that Jesus has drank that cup on sinful man's behalf. As we heard this morning, for those who would believe upon him, he has drank that in our place, that great burden. And in place, he has offered a second cup for those who would believe upon him for salvation, a second cup, the cup of salvation offered through grace. Psalm 116, verse 5 says, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful." And then in verse 13 of Psalm 116, he says, "I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." The New Testament, of course, reveals who that name of the Lord is. The name above all names, the name by which one is saved, is Jesus our Lord. But the Bible is also very clear that for those who do not receive this second cup, there the first remains, and it will be poured out. Jeremiah 6, verse 11, begins with God proclaiming that his cup of fury for Judah was full and ready to be poured out. They apparently refused that cool, refreshing water that God was so willing to supply for them, that cup of salvation. They didn't want that. And so only one cup remained. And if you have your Bibles open to Jeremiah 6, we'll be reading verses 11 down to verse 20 today. Starting in verse 11, "Therefore I am full of fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto one others, with their fields and their wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, every one deals falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring an evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. To what purpose comes there to me incense from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. Here God is quite clear that he had enough with Judah, with their behavior. His patience had run out. Now, God is not emotionally based as we often are. He isn't driven by envy or hatred or jealousy, or as you and I can be susceptible to, which cause us to act irrationally or unjustly. No, God is perfectly just in his actions. God is very patient in his justice. He will offer countless opportunities, it seems, for correction before he unleashes or brings upon his fury, which must be poured out. You look at the world today and the blatant disregard to God's decrees, the complete lack of self-control in our society. And yet, the world still remains. God hasn't destroyed this world, even though he has more reason to than not, it seems like. A testament to his patience. But his fury will be poured out. It is being stored up like, kind of like a slow leak filling a pail of water drip by drip. Eventually, it's inevitable that that pail will be filled and will need to be poured out. In Revelation 14, verses 9 and 10, we read of those during the tribulation who will worship the beast. They will worship his mark. They will completely reject God, and they will be headlong after Satan, receive his mark, and they will willfully reject God to seek to worship Satan. God reveals that they will drink of the wine of his wrath in Revelation 14, verses 9 and 10, and it tells us which will be poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, meaning his wrath will not be watered down. It will not be diluted. It will be poured out in full upon all the rebellious to drink. And when God's wrath is poured out, it is poured out indiscriminately. Remember, God is not a respecter of man. When God sent Babylon to the land of Israel to judge the southern kingdom, the judgment fell on young and old, male and female, rich and poor alike. And verse 13 of Jeremiah 6 tells us why. Because from the least of them, even unto the greatest, everyone was given to covetousness. From the prophet to the priest, everyone dealt falsely. Now that is a society that is truly fallen. This was a wholly corrupted people, and so God's fury would not or had to be wholly poured out. Notice the two spiritual pillars that God had used so often in the Old Testament to guide Israel, the prophet and the priest. They were the ones specifically dealing falsely. When the vessels that God has set apart for holy instruction are wholly corrupted, then what possibility does it leave for the average person to properly worship and know the Lord God? Similarly today, when the leadership of any particular assembly disseminates the word of God in false dealings, to what possibility does the average church pew filler have in coming to understand the salvation that God has given and the need to be saved? But people will often say, oh, they're a great preacher because he makes me feel good. I feel happy after his motivating speech. They don't even call it a sermon sometimes, just a nice motivating speech. Well, as I've often found, the light, fluffy whipped cream that they put on pie, it often tastes good, can bring temporary satisfaction, but if that is all you eat, you'll soon become sick and eventually die if that is all you eat. So too, the light, fluffy words of the false prophets. We read here in Jeremiah, it cured the people. It healed them slightly, not fully, not completely. As verse 14 says, the prophets proclaim peace, peace, which temporarily soothed the souls of the people. How often just those words that there will be peace can alleviate any anguish that someone may have. But if it doesn't actually happen, if it's just words, there is no healing there. There is no repentance, no brokenness, and so no lasting peace. We see that today with the many peace treaties or peace agreements in our world. They may last for a time. Sometimes they're just words. They may bring a slight amount of hope, but they will always fail without God being central to the peace plan. He is the peace plan for this world because he is the Prince of Peace. And when you don't include God in these peace treaties, they will not stand. In fact, when the world of false prophets and teachers proclaim peace, then really the person, the believer, should not be comforted. They should be very concerned. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2 and 3 tells us why. For you know yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Promising peace and actually delivering peace are two very different things. It's essentially putting a band-aid on a severed artery. It's not going to help much. And the false prophets were vainly promising peace. They were not at all ashamed of that either, of their false dealings, nor the priests who committed abominations, not actually offering sacrifices on behalf of the people. In fact, these leaders led the people down into all sorts of wickedness. And worst of all, they were not ashamed. Judah had returned back to their ways of their ancestors in the wilderness, when Aaron made a golden calf and they danced unashamed around it and worshiped it. And what did Moses do in that account of Exodus 32 when he saw that golden calf came down from the mountain? He took it, he burned it with fire, he ground it to powder, cast it into a brook, and then he made the people drink that water. Exodus 32, verse 20 describes that they would taste of that evil they had created, that they would know how truly bitter it was. Mixed with God's honest threat of fury is always his plea to return. And verse 16 makes that very clear. The Lord calls them to stand, to see, to ask, to walk in the old, good, proven way. And if they would have, they would have found rest for their souls. That was guaranteed. God wouldn't have said that vainly. He wouldn't have made a false promise. And that is the major difference between the believer and unbeliever. The believer, when he falls short, maybe goes wayward, he is convicted by the Holy Spirit to return back to the path, the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent and seek rest that only Jesus can offer. The unbeliever is not filled with that spirit. And when confronted with his misguided ways, if they even recognize it, often doubles down. They pick up the pace to run down that path further away from the truth. Because darkness hates light, and they'll flee from it every day. Judah declared in defiance, "We will not walk therein." Now that is very sad for the people that we're supposed to know, and in fact, not only know the word of God, but to bring that or spread that in the world, to promote it in the world. Furthermore, God sent them watchmen to blow the trumpet of warning, like the watchmen of Ezekiel 33. But in complete defiance, the people of Judah declared, "We will not hearken." They refused to heed the warning. Judah would not walk the walk of God, nor would they talk the talk of God, because they could not even hear God. Now there is a startling fact we learn in verses 18 and 19, which I believe the people of the church should listen to. We know that God called the children of Israel to be a light unto the Gentiles, to show them how to walk and talk in this world before God. We know that Israel largely failed in this calling, and in fact began to adopt, even to encourage, pagan rituals from around. They were influenced by the evil of the world rather than influencing the world for good. And the fact that we should learn from here, because I think the church is failing in some aspects, is that God will still use the church, just as he used Israel as an example in the world, even in its fallenness. Instead of using it as an example of God's blessings to the faithful, he will use it as an example of his cursings to the openly rebellious and unrepentant. Verse 18 begins, "Therefore," God was establishing a conclusion from their behavior that is laid out here, of Judah's fall. "Therefore God called for the nations, the congregation of humanity," the people that the Israel was supposed to be preaching this gospel message, the salvation of the Lord, to, he was now going to call out to these congregations, the entire world, to pay attention. God was going to bring an evil upon this people. Notice he calls them this people, rather than my people. That generation had wholly rejected God. Israel is still his people. But when they have rejected, as they did in the days of Jeremiah, they are not his children in that sense. Because they did not listen to the words, nor the law. They rejected it wholesale. Now let's pause for a moment and reflect upon the church today. Has the church in general influenced the world for good, or has it been influenced by the world for evil? And I think you can see both working together. Because the churches who promote the truth of God and endeavor to praise God in holy worship, God certainly blesses. That doesn't mean material wealth, but it means a peace and a joy and everlasting rewards. But for the church who follows the world, promotes the things of the world, really, curses remain. The divide is becoming more and more distinct today, which I believe is part of God's purifying work. Today, thankfully, there are many church fellowships who preach God's word, sing psalms, hymns of praise, genuinely look to grow in the likeness of Christ Jesus to fulfill our Father's will in our own lives, to glorify God. We know that no church is perfect, but a sign of one that is working in God's will is that they are constantly fixing their eyes upon the perfecter of their faith, growing in his grace. But sadly, there are just as many fellowships who have swapped preaching truth in love and adopted the motivational speaking of the world. They've replaced the God-given instruments of human voice to sing hymns of praise and adopted the rock concert style of music from the world. They do not want to call sin a rebellious act against God. We don't want to make people feel uncomfortable, but rather call it another interpretation of living in the modern world. Now, I'd be tempted to say they want their cake and to eat it too, but I don't think that would be quite the right saying. It doesn't seem they want their cake. It wouldn't be very accurate, because they don't seem to want God in their lives. It's not that they're seeking to have God and the world. It seems that they just want the world. They may want God's grace, but they don't want to address their sin problem. They have, as Judah did, rejected it, as verse 19 ends. Rejected God, rejected truth. They have rejected it wholesale. Rejected God's word, rejected God's law, and so have rejected Jesus as their Savior and Lord of their lives. The modern church will always serve as an example in this world. It will either exemplify the blessings of God upon a humble and faithful people, or it will exemplify the cursings of God, or his hand of blessing being lifted off to those who are openly rebellious. To those church ministries who walk the path of Judah, they should expect any connection that church ministry may have had to God in the past to be severed by their open rejection of God. Verse 20 tells us that the incense Judah acquired from Sheba, modern-day Saudi Arabia, and the sweet cane that came from a far country, we're not told which, possibly India, maybe even beyond, were not acceptable to God. See, Israel was collecting the finest incense, herbs, spices, and sweets from around the world, thinking this would be acceptable to the Lord, whom they had openly disobeyed. But the Lord God is not like the dead pagan gods of this world, who have no say when people lay incense at their statues. No, the Lord God is fully conscious, fully autonomous, free to think and do as he pleases. And he prescribed to Israel a specific way to walk, to talk, to worship him. Everything God desired for offering was supplied in the land of Israel to do so. They didn't have to go out into the world to take the world's best, what the world thought was best, and offer that to God. No, God told them how to worship him with a broken heart. But Israel thought they knew better, so they would adopt the things of the world. Thought that was better. Be the best to offer to God instead, thinking God would not pay attention to their sinful way and simply think of this act as some justifying work. And sadly, that is very akin to parts of the church or what calls themselves the church today, adopting the things of the world, thinking they will be better offerings when the heart is not even remotely close to God. But let us who seek to worship God in truth never become complacent in our preaching, in our singing, nor be so foolish to think that we have arrived as if we are perfect in our conduct, but rather let us practice what God has pleaded for Judah in verse 16. To stand in the ways and see, to self-examine. It begins on a personal level. Then it goes on into a fellowship. We are to examine ourselves and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. I believe there are many people looking for rest for their souls, never finding rest, never finding peace. We should never be ashamed if people label you as old-fashioned in your thinking, or in your personal conduct, or in your public worship to God. Because last time I checked, God's word has not changed. If by old-fashioned that means reading God's word and taking it literally, believing in it, seeking to praise him, then we should take that as a badge of honor. It is a compliment. The world is enticing and will attract some from the pews of churches who are not standing on guard, but it will leave them hollow and empty in the end, as it did for Judah during Jeremiah's day. But to pursue God through Jesus our Lord with a genuine heart will bring rest for our souls. And so let us, who have drank this cup of salvation Jesus has offered, be completely satisfied in him and pursue no other path than the one he has laid out for us. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We are not going to go down any other path to honor God, to be accepted by God. And so may we return to that old path if we have wandered or gone astray. For God is merciful, he is patient, and he is desiring for us to walk in his ways in the day we live. Let us stand for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence seeing the judgment that you brought upon Judah, and you had a heart. They were your people, Lord. But that generation seemed to have gone so far astray, completely forgotten you, wanting no part of you. And we see that in the world today, Lord. Let us not be discouraged. For just as you allowed for the Babylonians to come down to Judah in that day, you still have a plan for that nation. You still have promises to be fulfilled, and we know they will be fulfilled. And what reassurance that brings to us. Where we have wandered, Lord, we know you are willing to forgive us when we come unto you, and that you have certain promises made to us who trust in you, who trust in your Son. May we not grow weary or faint in this day, but grow closer to you, Lord, more aligned to the path that you have set out before us to walk therein and to boldly, with confidence, walk therein. We thank you, Lord, for the love and grace you have shown to us. And pray, Lord, for strength for the days to come. We thank you, Lord, for each and every one part of this fellowship. Let us not grow weary, Lord. May we not grow complacent or proud, but humbly be submitted to you, Lord, and to one another in service that you have put before us. We thank you, Lord, for your love and pray for your leading and guidance in this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.